$296.
Amazing Grace.
Two Amazing Grace?
Yeah.
Number $296. $296.
Love is the sweet.
Thank you.
Lafayette. $678. Oh, start that form. Go to Mason.
In every trying hour, my soul to Jesus finds. I trust in His almighty power, with swelling billows rise.
Y'all sing that like a congregation that doesn't desire to stay here long. Right up yonder. Oh boy. Wow, that song is powerful when a congregation full of folks are meaning what they sing. Oh yes, my Lord, I don't care to stay here long. The more of a glimpse of heaven that we get, the less attractive this world looks.
Amen.
And y'all have heard me say this at home several times before, and Lord willing, I'll say it many times again. But, you know, that John the Baptist test of doctrine, he must increase, but I must decrease.
Amen.
You know, that I believe proves the doctrine of the primitive Baptist, that it's the doctrine that gives God the most glory and puts man down the most.
Right.
And if your doctrine doesn't meet the John the Baptist test, that he must increase, but I must decrease, then there's something wrong with the doctrine, right?
Amen.
And it's the same way with heaven. If we exalt heaven and we understand heaven a little glimpse of what it really is, then this world has a lot less savor to us, right? The more we see the glory of God and the glory of heaven, the more we desire to be there with Him one day and to say, you know what, I don't have to grab onto this earth all that tightly. When the Lord calls me home, it's okay to let go and to be with Him. Paul said, for to depart is far greater. But in the meantime, to live is Christ. Right? To live is Christ. A dear sister in the congregation says, I'm the brother that identifies the elephant in the room, so I plead guilty to that. So I'm going to identify an elephant in the room that is, the afternoon service gets a lot of bad press a lot of times. And it don't have to be that way. And we've already proved it with our singing, with the Lord's blessings and that. And like Brother Danny said, when Peter had toiled all night long, and he had cleaned the nets, he's ready to go home, a big draft of fish was brought in. And we serve a God that's able to bless the afternoon service today to bring in a bigger draft of the feelings of God and the knowledge of God, the learning of His great word. He's able to bring in a bigger draft than we've had the rest of the weekend. Please pray that that will be the case. We've asked Brother Luke Addison to come preach for us first. Thank God for the influence Brother Luke has been on my life and for Brother Danny to follow him. And we're so thankful. When I called Brother Danny and invited him to preach at this meeting, I was so hopeful that the Lord would be in it, the Lord would lead him to say yes, and I'm so glad he did. And I've had an anticipation when I drove up Friday, and we drove up here last night. Boy, it's passed so fast, hasn't it? When we drove up, I had butterflies in my stomach just in anticipation that the Lord would be with us, and He's done that, hasn't He? And we're not done yet. The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we trust He's going to do that this afternoon. Brother Barry Norman, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day, the opportunity that You've given us to be here, Lord. Lord, we feel not received, Lord, we felt that blessing here this day, Lord. We pray that You would just continue to be with us, Lord, that You would take these students coming for us, Lord, that You'd lift them up above the cares and the trials of this life, Lord, enable them to bring words, Lord, that would edify and build up that church, Lord, that would be honored and glorifying You for Thy name. Lord, we feel so unworthy. Feel Thy Spirit move in our lives, Lord. Lord, we're thankful and we stand here once again, Lord, praying that You would send Thy Spirit down, Lord, just one more time. Lift us up and bless us, Lord. Bless us to hear words, Lord, that we can take into our lives, Lord, and we can draw closer to You, Lord, that we can use throughout the week, Lord, to bring into remembrance the things that we've heard that gives us peace and comfort as we walk through this life. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for our many sins, Lord. Watch over us and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Trust, we're thankful for this and every opportunity that we have to worship together. One thing that I have enjoyed about going to meetings is the togetherness. It's always a sad time when we have to depart. And we love you so much. Wish that we could worship with you all the time, but we have our home churches, our home responsibilities, and we just get small seasons where we can be together. And I rejoice in everyone. I thank the Lord for you. Thank the Lord for this church, the members that make her up, for his pastor, for Brother James Winston. Very thankful that he was able to be with us. Ask that you pray for us the time that we stand before you this afternoon. Luke chapter 11, verse 31 says that the queen of the south will rise up in judgment against or with the men of this generation. It says, for she came from the uttermost parts of the world, and behold, a greater to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord be our helper this afternoon. I want to talk about the greater Solomon. In particular, there's one particular thing about Solomon that I want to focus upon. But when he says a greater than Solomon is here, we think of one thing about Solomon, that's his wisdom. But he was the king of Israel. So of all the kings that have come, there's no greater king that had wisdom than Solomon. As a matter of fact, you can go to 2 Chronicles, about the first chapter, when the Lord appears to him in a vision and asks him what he will. And he has these beautiful words. He says, now, O Lord God, let thy promise be unto David my father, be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? I believe he's talking about two types of greatness. One is there's a great multitude. But the other is that these are the people of God. This is the chosen people of God. This is God's peculiar people. And therefore they are a great people. They are a noble people. The scriptures give us many types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon, I believe, is a type. We know that in all types there's a failure to reach the superiority of the anti-type, which is Jesus Christ. None are going to be a perfect type.
Right.
They're going to be a glimpse. They're going to be a shadow. They're going to be a picture that we can take and see lots of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every one of them, every great man, every great type, whatever it is, Jesus is greater.
Amen.
In this case, he's greater than Solomon. He was a greater king than Solomon. He had greater wisdom than Solomon. Solomon asked for something, I think, by the grace of God and by the Spirit that dwelt within him, because he recognized the task before him was a great task.
Amen.
It was bigger than him. It was more than he could do to lead a people so great in number, but also so great in the esteem of the true and living God, that God loved them and God chose them. God cherished them. God chose to put his name upon them, and he chose to dwell among them. David, his father, had a desire to build a house that God would dwell in, but the Lord says, David, you're not going to build the house, for you've been too bloody. But your son Solomon's going to build it. And Solomon, he recognizes and he says, Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge. And the Lord says, because you've not asked for riches or honor or life or the life of your enemies, he says, you've asked for wisdom. I'm going to grant you wisdom and knowledge. And I'm going to give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. In other words, he's going to be the greatest before or after, except for one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, there's others. When you think of Job, what does the scripture teach and what do you think about? We have all heard the patience of Job. There's a greater than Job when it comes to patience.
Amen.
So in all those respects, I want you to think about that. And when you read in the Old Testament scriptures and you look for the types and shadows of the Lord and you see him, just understand that he far outshines the type.
Right.
Now, in this first chapter, Solomon asked for wisdom. And then it takes about 5 months or so to build the house. It's less than 6 months. And when you think about that task by itself, how big the temple was, how ornate it was, how much gold and silver and precious stones and all the instruments that were in that Old Testament law that were put into the temple, he had a job to do and he got after it. In other words, he didn't wait around. He went to the business of building this house. I want this afternoon, as we look at a prayer that Solomon makes at the dedication of this temple, I want you to view the Lord Jesus Christ praying for this temple. The temple here is a picture of his house. It's a picture of his people, of his bride. We are called the body of Christ. And we are built together as a spiritual house. You know, whenever we see in scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ being zealous for the work of his Father. And in one place he was so exceeding zealous that he was angered at what was happening in a place that was supposed to be a place of prayer, a meditation, a place where truth was taught, that he went and he made him a scourge and he ran and overturned the money changers. And it said, you know, he quoted the text, or the text was fulfilled, that says, "The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up." In his righteous indignation for the leaders of Israel that had made merchandise of the Lord's people, he overturned the money changers and he says, "You've made this a den of thieves, but this is my house. This is my Father's house, and it is to be called a house of prayer." The Lord Jesus Christ is exceeding zealous about his church and about his bride. He's exceeding zealous. I think about the church in the form and fashion that he set her up, that we as the people of God are to inhabit her. We're a part of the church. We're built a spiritual house and we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. The building is not the church. The people is the church. But then he's established the form and fashion of our worship, and he's established the form and fashion of what's there, how you get in, what you're to do while you're in the kingdom, and we ought to be about our Father's business. We ought to be zealously going about to fulfill the commandments of our God. But as we see Solomon praying this prayer of dedication, I want you to view the Lord Jesus Christ praying for his church and for his people. I will not do it justice, but I want you to think and reflect upon that as we read a few verses in the sixth chapter of 2 Chronicles. It says that, "Then Solomon said," he had them all gathered together, he had the sacrifices in order, and he built, we'll skip down to verse 12. He builds this big scaffolding about 7 foot above the people so that he can be heard and that he can be seen. And it says that he stood before the altar in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made this brazen scaffold. And we'll go down to where he says that he upon it he stood and he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you, the king of Israel was showing them that day that there is a proper way to approach unto God. And even though he's the king and he has authority and he has the crown and he has the throne, As he's standing before the people, he doesn't give an oration, but rather he falls on his knees and he spreads his hands, I believe, upward before the Lord in expectation of a blessing, recognizing that it's only through the true and the living God, through our Heavenly Father, that our petitions are going to be granted and that we're going to find grace and an answer to that we're going to ask. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over in the New Testament is found praying unto the Father. He prays privately. He prays in the midst of his disciples, I think, to teach them and to show them. There are other times he prays in the midst of a crowd. There was a time that he cried out at the resurrection of Lazarus that he says, Lord, I thank thee that thou hearest me, but you always hear me. But I'm doing this for these people that are hereby. I want them to know that you are answering my prayer, that you're answering that I'm asking you to do to raise Lazarus from the dead. I know you always hear me, but I said it for the people that are thereby. But there were times of private meditation. And while this is Solomon's prayer for on behalf of this temple, on behalf of this work that he's completed, I'm telling you, he's pouring out his soul unto God as if he's in his closet, as if it's just him and God. And he's asking that the Lord would grant favors upon this place, that Jesus is asking favors upon this place, upon this people. And it says that he spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. We're going to notice two things in this prayer that I think should be in every prayer that's offered, whether it be before a meal, whether it be on behalf of the sick, whether it be on the behalf of a preacher trying to stand in this place and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever prayer you can think of, whatever occasion that you can think of, that prayer is wont to be made and ought to be made for an individual or for a group or for whatever it may be, there's two things ought to be in every prayer. Now, there's probably others, but there's two that's going to stand out in Solomon's prayer. One is he doesn't just start by saying, Lord, I need this and I need that and give me this and give me that. He's going to ask for some things. But the first thing that he ever does is he says, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee.
That's right.
In other words, there is an acknowledgement and a praise that is in prayer. Prayer is a part of the worship service of God.
Right.
When we're met together, prayers are not just to ask the Lord for stuff. They are to say and to ascribe unto him greatness and goodness and mercy. Here Solomon says that he is he's the only God. There's no other God like this. Now, there are other gods that are worshipped. There are other gods that have heads, they have hands, some of them have fish tails, some of them have feet. They have all sorts of things that men have ascribed unto their gods, but what none of them have is a God that keeps covenant. They don't have one that can make a covenant, because all of the descriptions of their gods are that they're inanimate objects. They have hands, but they can't handle. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They can't touch. They can't come to you in time of need. But we approach unto a God that's true, and we approach unto one that's living, and we approach unto one that has made covenant, and we approach unto one that keeps his covenant. The Lord God of heaven and earth has made an everlasting covenant on the behalf of his people. He has one that we're embraced in, that we're beneficiaries of, but not one that is incumbent upon us to keep in order to be rewarded with the benefits of the covenant. In other words, that eternal covenant that was made before the foundation of the world, we weren't there to sign our names to it.
Right.
We didn't put our seal upon it. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost made that covenant. They chose a people and put them in Christ. Christ agreed to come, and he stands in the book of Revelation as a lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. There was a work and a purpose that Christ was going to fulfill before he ever said, let there be light. There was a purpose that he was going to fulfill that was embraced in that eternal covenant. Amen. And Solomon recognizes God for who he is. And he says, thou art a God that keepest covenant. Thou art a God that showest mercy. I'm going to tell you, when we approach before God, what we need more than anything is God's mercy to be upon us. Over and over, we find that the theme of God's mercy endureth forever. Brother Danny talked about what he was and what he is. I'm going to tell you, every demon he fights is a demon I fight. It's a demon we all fight. We don't get to a point that we say, well, thank you, Lord, for the mercy you showed us, but we're not in need of it anymore. It endures forever because I'm in constant need of it. As long as I draw breath, I need God to pour out his mercy upon me. And if I approach unto my God, I need to approach unto him in the way that Solomon approached unto God this day, in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ approaches our Heavenly Father on our behalf, which I believe ascribes unto him. In other words, the Lord doesn't say love us because we're lovable.
Right.
He says love us because they're in me.
Right.
Love us for the work, for my work's sake, not for their work's sake.
Right.
He says he prayed unto him, thou keepest covenant, thou showest mercy unto thy servants. He says, which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, which thou hast promised him and spake with thy mouth, thou hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is to this day. He's a covenant-keeping God. So the eternal covenant that was made, it's been kept from the standpoint that Jesus has come and done the work. But what's the end of the covenant? Where is that covenant going to finally be fulfilled? Is it not the redemption of our souls? Is it not the redemption of our bodies when he shall come and receive us unto himself? In other words, he's going to keep that part as well. But there's other covenants he's made with us. For instance, he says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. There's a covenant that he's made with his people that they have a part in. In other words, if you have committed yourselves unto the Lord and to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you said, I'm going to walk in his footsteps. I'm going to be baptized in his name. I'm going to eat the unleavened bread and drink the wine, and I'm going to wash the saints' feet as an ordinance to show forth the death of the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes, then we better be found being obedient to that. And there's promises that are attached to our obedience. And if we will be willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. But if we refuse and rebel, there's another side to it. We'll be devoured with sword. The queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, is going to rise in judgment against the men of this generation. Why? Because she came from the uttermost parts of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But there's a greater than Solomon here. And you know what? Folks won't come across the street to hear his name.
That's right.
Folks won't, they won't go up the road just to spend an hour in worship. Folks are abandoning the worship of our God left and right. But I'll tell you, our God is a covenant-keeping God, and he shows mercy unto his servants. He's fulfilled the promise that he spoke with his mouth, and he commands us to do likewise. He says what comes out of our mouth should be yea and yea, or nay and nay. But we don't have to swear. We don't have to swear by heaven, by earth, by any other. All we have to do is just speak the truth the way our Heavenly Father speaks the truth. Solomon recognized the nature of our God. He says, now, O Lord, in verse 17, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. Have you ever thought that you need to verify the words of the Lord? It kind of almost sounds sacrilegious. If God says so, that's enough. I don't need you to give me any other reason than the Bible teaches it for me to want to teach it. I don't need there to be a testing or a trying of God to see, is he true? Is he going to keep his word? But that's what he's saying, is let thy word be verified. In other words, we're going to do our part. We're going to obey. We're going to keep covenant. We're going to bow before thee. We're going to be thy servants. And we're going to verify whether those words are true. I want you to think back in your life. Has the Lord ever forsaken you? Do you have a reason to ever say that you're ashamed because I've called upon the name of the Lord, but I didn't get what I asked for? Oh, I'm not saying that everything I've ever asked for has been right, but I've never held my head in shame because I've asked. I've never held my head in shame because I didn't think the Lord was able, or I didn't think the Lord was willing, or I certainly don't ever want to be put in the position of those disciples when they raised Jesus from sleep and says, "Dost thou not care that we perish?" You know, some folks have that in mind. God just doesn't care. Oh, he might care about not me. He doesn't care about my situation. I don't want to be found among... I want to verify that his words are true. Amen. That his words are true to each and every one of his children. Oh, Lord, verify. Let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Now, that's a question. I don't read questions well. He says, will God dwell on this earth with men? And notice what he's saying. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. He's everywhere. David says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. In heaven, he's there. If I... you know, took the wings of a dove and flew to the othermost parts of the city. Wherever it is, he's there. Amen. If he's everywhere present, and he's everywhere present at the same time, and he sees all and he knows all, and that's his nature, how can he dwell in this little temple that I've built? How much less in this house which I've built? I'm going to tell you what he's not doing is he's not diminishing the temple. The temple was built, I think, by the commandment of God. God told David, your desire to build it is good, but you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. He was given wisdom and understanding, and he built it, I believe, according to the plan that was shown him and that he envisioned to build this house of the Lord. He's not diminishing the house. There's folks who say, well, I can worship God anywhere. He's everywhere. He's on the lake. He's on the golf course. He's at the Arkansas Razorbacks game, if there is one. Yeah, he's there. He's not diminishing the house. He's in this house. Will God dwell with men in the earth? The heavens can't contain thee. How much less in this house which I've built? The answer is yes. He dwells in the house with his children. Have respect. Verify your word. Have respect to the prayer of thy servant. The supplication that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place where thou hast said thou wouldest put thy name, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth towards this place. Hearken under the supplications of thy servant and of thy people, which they shall make towards this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. And when you hear, forgive. Two things that you should never omit from a prayer is your thanksgiving for who God is. Just acknowledge that he is the true and living God. That he's able. That he's great and he's good. That his mercies endure forever. Give him thanksgiving. And for his forgiveness for our sins. If you say, Lord, bless this food that I'm about to eat, you should say, forgive me of my sins before you say amen. Whatever the prayers that are offered in this place, towards this place, they need to be with prayers of forgiveness, prayers of asking for forgiveness, prayers of acknowledging our sin. In order to be in the house, what has to happen? In order to be a part of the Lord's church, what is the door to the church? What if someone comes after service and says, I want to be a part of the church? What are we going to tell them? If you give $100, we'll put your name on the book. No, that's not going to do it. You can give $1,000, $10,000, I don't care how much. That's not going to get it done. What if you just say, I believe there's a God? Is that enough? I love God. I'm going to tell you, there has to be an acknowledging of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving you from your sins.
Amen.
If someone comes and says, I don't even know if I'm a sinner. I don't know if they're a candidate for baptism. They've got to acknowledge that they are a sinner, and it's that their sins is what Jesus Christ came to save them from. Solomon, in praying for this church, says when they approach and they pray, have respect to their prayers, hear their prayers. Father, open your eyes unto them day and night. We don't meet in this place day and night. Well, sometimes we do, but not often. But the church and thy people, day and night, be open unto them. Be awake. Be upon them. Have your eyes upon them. Lead them with your eyes. Let your face shine upon them. Hearken and forgive. Now, verse 22 says, if a man sin against thee, or against his neighbor, and the oath be upon him, and they come before he says, judge here from heaven, do and judge thy servants. He says, requiting the wicked, justifying the righteous. And he's going to go through a series of things. If thy people be put to worse because they've sinned, if they return, confess, pray and make supplications, hear, forgive their sins, bring them again unto the land. Do you know that there's something you need to do before that you pray? I feel like if we are to approach unto God to ask petitions, that we need to acknowledge our sin. But is it enough to know that we're a sinner? Or should we not confess our sins? Should we not turn from our sins? Should we not repent of them? You know what the Bible says about in the Proverbs about a man that turns his ear away from hearing the law of God? Those that don't want to hear God's word, those that don't want to hear it preached, they don't want to hear it talked about, it's an abomination to them. It says their prayer is an abomination to God. In other words, if you don't want to hear what God's law says and what his word and truth is, he don't want to hear your prayer.
Amen.
He wants to hear the prayers of those that are walking uprightly before him. Those that have are abiding in his word. Those that have repented of their sins. We're going to go and ask the Lord for favors. We should do so asking for forgiveness and with repentance. And confession. He says, when heaven is shut up, there's no rain in my place since the middle of June. We hadn't had a rain to speak of, so maybe just a small shower. So one of the few times I've ever gone to check the mail or gone outside and our grass is crunchy. Could it be because of our sins? It might be. I'm not saying it is or it isn't, but I'll tell you, it's not going to hurt me to approach unto my God, confess my sins, turn from my sins, and ask the Lord for a gentle rain.
Amen.
When heaven is shut up and there's no rain, because they've sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place, confess thy name, turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear from heaven, forgive the sin of thy servant and of thy people, and when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, sin reign. When you've taught them the good way, that tells me sometimes the teaching that I am to get is to be through chastisement. If there's dearth in the land, pestilence, he's going to list all sorts of things. He says, then what prayer and supplication shall be made of any man or of all thy people Forgive and render to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live. He says, if any man. You know what that tells me is that you can make a difference by yourself through your confession, repentance, and prayer. It doesn't take the whole congregation. You don't have to convince all the members that aren't coming to come in order to get the blessings of God. This says, if any one man, or if all thy people, hear the one man. The scripture says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's several more things that he puts in, but I want to get to the answer. When the prayer has ended, now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open and thine ears attend to the prayer that's made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. Thou and the ark of the strength, let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord, turn not away thy face from thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. And when Solomon made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven. That tells me the Lord answers speedily. Amen. How many times can you find in Scripture that before they're done speaking, the answer's there?
Right.
I find where the Lord's dealing with Peter and Cornelius at the same time.
Right.
He didn't have to deal with one and then go deal with another. He's able to do both at the same time. But how many times is the prayer is still in their lips? It's just uttered and it's answered. I'm telling you, our God is a consuming fire, but He answers prayer speedily.
Amen.
And the glory of the Lord filled the house. I have recently been made to feel condemned that I don't pray for the glory of the Lord to fill the house as much as I should. He talked to some Pharisees one time and he says, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, if Beelzebub cast out devils, how can a house divided stand? He says, but if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. I tell you what we need to ask for is the Spirit of God. The glory of God to fill the place.
Amen.
And when the children of Israel saw what? The glory of God filling the place. The answer to Solomon's prayer that they just heard being answered speedily. They bowed themselves, they worshiped, they praised, saying, for He is good and His mercy endures forever.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you when we're made to understand that Jesus Christ prays for us.
Amen.
And that God the Father answers His prayers and blesses us for our obedience. He blesses us to repent in the midst of disobedience. We ought to say, God is good. His mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Solomon departs and everybody goes to their tent. And then God appears to him in a vision. Remember what God says to him? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear them from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And I believe that could be the land of the church, that could be the land of our communities, our families, our nation, whatever it is that needs healing, if the Lord's people will be busy doing what we're supposed to do. Well, we're too busy worried about what the wicked's doing. We need to be busy doing what we're supposed to do. May God bless you and keep you.
say amen to that. I know that I need to be humbling myself more. I need to be seeking the Lord's face more. I need to be turning from my wicked ways more. I hope we all feel the same way. I hope nobody here is like, that ain't towards me. If you ever think you're humble enough, you're prideful. You ever think you don't need to seek the Lord enough? Seek Him. Or, I mean, if you ever think you're seeking Him enough, seek Him more. You ever think that there's nothing you can turn from? Hit your face now. I mean, beg the Lord to take the scales off your eyes. Because, brothers and sisters, I would to God that whenever we were born again, that we were made holy from top to bottom. But this old flesh, I mean, that's the reason Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's like, yes, I got that soul and regenerated soul and spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm going to tell you what, I'm lugging around a big old body of sin. And we need to never get comfortable where we're at and always try to do better. And I'm going to tell you what, I've heard people say this. I hate that thing. I hate it. And I'm going to tell you this. And the reason I do, because sometimes what the Lord puts on a man's heart is for that congregation for the Holy Ghost to anoint what is said, for that congregation to hear it in such a way, and somebody else to look at that on Facebook and take it out of context and not realize the Lord was involved. I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, the Bible talks about people heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears, saying we want people to just say what we want to say. And in the Primitive Baptist Church, I have seen that in both directions. I've heard people say, all I want to hear is practice and duty. I don't want to hear grace. And I've heard other people say, I don't want you to tell me how to live my life. Just tell me about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I need both. I need preaching about Jesus Christ. And that preaching should inspire me to want to get closer to my Lord, and the gospel minister not wanting to puff himself up and putting himself on the altar of the sacrifice of the service of the Lord should say, if the Lord's leading me to preach this, I'm going to preach it so God's people will know what they need to do. Now, I do believe that there's some things that are primarily should be left to the home minister, because that's the under shepherd, that's the pastor that has been called to serve that flock. But brothers and sisters, I've heard people say, we don't want to hear this kind of preaching at this meeting. Are you kidding me? I want to hear all the counsel of God. Amen. I'm not gonna limit Brother Luke, when I invite him to come preach for us, say, you can't preach out of the book of Revelation because I don't understand it. You know, I want to hear what God would have for me to say. I'm not going to invite somebody that I think is riding a hobby horse. I'm going to invite somebody that I think is following the Holy Spirit of God to lead them to bring the message that we need to hear. Amen? Amen. Brothers, let us get the flesh out of the worship service of God. Let us quit picking each other apart. I love you. You love me. You know what, brothers and sisters? Whenever I first came to the church and I seen the love that everybody had, the community of the church that I was a part of, the West Amen Association, amen, whatever you want to call it, you know, and the love and everything, I really believed that every time I preached, everybody was praying for me, and nobody had their pen out saying, well, he said this wrong. He said that wrong. I'm going to tell you, let us be like that. Amen. Let us be like that. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Matthew 25. over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. That's awesome, right?
That's right.
You think about that. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is coming back with glory.
Amen.
When the Son of Man shall come again, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. And then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Brothers and sisters, that's another thing we need to get out of our head. Worship service is about God's glory. Man, it's not about whether so-and-so got preached or so-and-so led too many songs. You know, he didn't understand we were under the Texas two-step rule today or whatever. You know, I mean, brothers and sisters, this is about God.
Amen.
We're in worship service of God. And I want to see the glory of God. And if me not getting called on to pray, that should not keep me from seeing God.
Amen.
Me not getting called on to preach should not keep me from seeing God.
Amen. That's right.
About his glory. I've got to give you the story one time. God bless us, right? In spite of ourselves. I was at church one time and they put up a brother that I didn't think they should have put up. I just be honest. I felt like he had said some things to instigate some problems in the church, and I didn't think he should be put up. And I was sitting there, and Brother Jeff Cocking was sitting right behind me. And I was sitting there, and I was like this. Ah. You know? And I, you know what? That, what I just said, I'm not going to listen to him. I'm going to puff my cheeks out and put my chest. That would work great if I've never said anything wrong in the church of God. That would work great if I've never offended anybody in the church of God. But guess what? We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. So because this one man's couple mistakes, I'm never going to listen to him ever again. Now, I'm still not going to use him. But here's nevertheless, here's my whole point. I was sitting there, and I was like, and I'm going to tell you, that man started preaching. And he wasn't on the hobby horses he had rode before. He was preaching about Christ and him crucified and the glory of God and the beauty of his church. And I could see the Spirit moving. And I was sitting there like this. I was Jonah. I was like, now the Lord's blessing him. What's going on in this world, you know? And then finally, the Holy Ghost convicted me and said, are you going to let your hard-heartedness keep you from receiving this blessing? You know, I put my arms down and I started listening, and we were blessed. And we had a Holy Ghost time. And Brother Jeff knew how I felt about that certain brother. And we walked outside. He likes to dig me every once in a while. He said, what about that good Holy Ghost preaching, huh? That's all I did right there. But I'm saying, brothers and sisters, let's just get over ourselves sometimes. Just, the flesh killeth, the letter killeth. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to put that guy up. I mean, there's still standards in the house of God. But I'm going to tell you, just don't deny the Lord. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Brothers and sisters, it's getting more and more prevalent, and I used to put up with it, but people who are saying, you know, that, well, anyway, there's some people that don't quite get the goats and the sheep right, and they'll tell me they ain't a no-heller and everything. Please show me one instance besides Matthew 25, if you want to use Matthew 25, where a goat is ever referred to as one of God's people. Go with me over to Psalms and look up all the times the word sheep is used as a possession of the Lord's, as one of God's people. Then look up the word goat in the book of Psalms, and you ain't gonna find that.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, whenever you see the division between the goats and the sheep, that's talking about God's people on the right hand are sheep. The goats are on the left.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, over in John 10 and 11, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
I love Steve Woods. Brother Steve Woods is one of my favorite people in the world. He posted this thing on Facebook one time. And it said, this is a goat. Tomorrow's still going to be a goat. He's a goat. He's a different species. God's people are sheep. They're not goats. They're not sheep that got... that used to be a goat that turned into sheep. We've always been sheep.
Right.
And it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. See, his sheep, the goats. You get that? Possessive, those are his sheep. The goats, they ain't his.
Right.
He didn't die for them. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered. I want you to pay attention to this. What the Lord Jesus Christ says to the sheep. What he says to us on the last day. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, and as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And I'm going to tell you, brothers, that should convict us up and down. What you've done to the least of these my brethren, you've done unto me. I hear a story about Brother Lois Fuller when him and his wife used to travel and somebody would cut them off in traffic or something, and one of them would say something, and Brother Lois would say, well, that could be a child of God. You know, just watch how you talk about them. To the least of these, watch how we treat God's people. But one of the things that I want you to understand, in just a second, he's about to talk to the goats. And when he talks to the goats, everything he says to the goats is going to be something they did bad. And it's not going to be anything that they did good. Now you read about the sheep, and everything he said about the sheep, there was nothing bad, but everything was good. Now we have established, we believe that we're sheep, right? Have you ever done anything bad? This is you he's talking to at the end. You know why whenever he refers to the sheep, he don't mention one bad thing they did, even though all of our works is up there, all of our, even though he knows our bad works, even though we've committed bad works, you know why no bad works were mentioned? Because he's looking at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he don't see it.
That's right.
That's doctrine. You got to get that right. And whenever he looks at the goats, you know why he doesn't mention one good work that they've done? Because if you're not a child of God, if you're not born of the Spirit, you can't do a good work.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, the last day, the Lord ain't going to be measuring our good versus our bad.
Amen.
He's going to be looking at the merit right. and the effectual work of Jesus Christ
Amen.
On the cross. He's going to be looking at us holy and without blame.
Amen.
He's going to be looking at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do y'all get that?
Amen.
Do y'all understand that we're going to heaven, because whenever God looks at us in an eternal sense, He doesn't see one spot, one blemish, one stain on you. You get that? Isn't that beautiful? Because we got them, don't we? We got them for days. Now keep that thought process in your mind. Go with me over to Ephesians 4. How do we believe that we were forgiven in the sight of God? Do we believe we got to say some prayer? We believe we got to do some work? Do we believe anything like that? How do we believe that we were forgiven in the sight of God in eternal sin? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, freely, right?
Right.
By grace, unmerited favor. Look at me, right? Look at me. Look with me to verse 29 of Ephesians 4. That's always a good place to convict us. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth unless you're really mad. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth unless you really think they deserve you to talk bad about them. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know that saying, Mama used to say, if you ain't got nothing nice, don't say nothing at all? That's Bob.
Amen.
That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Brothers and sisters, we do not realize. I mean, this has been on my heart so much. And I don't think that y'all do it bad or do it worse than anybody else. I think we're all sinners and we all succumb to it. Watch our mouths. Watch our mouths.
Amen.
Over in James, it talks about the tongue is as a fire.
That's right.
And I remember when I was a little kid, I had this friend. There was this trailer park we lived in and Jackson, Mississippi, and there was this big field out behind the trailer park, and it was dry. And Brother Mark, one of my friends, I couldn't hang out with him for about a year because he took a lighter and he lit it, and that whole field went whoo. That's what our tongue is. Our tongue is fire. Don't you know that boy wish he could have went but James says you can't get it back.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, brothers, how many times have you just said something because you were frustrated about somebody and you were venting or whatever, just being real? Sometimes we're being real mean and real simple, okay? Being real, come on, whatever. We want to be real with other people's sins, but we don't want to be real with ours, okay?
Amen.
Be transparent about yourself, not other people.
That's right.
Okay? But anyway, brothers and sisters, there's so much hurt we cause with a few words. And we can make really cool sayings out of it, tacky talk, or hey, it's after 12, we can get away with it. I've been there, I've justified talking about people. It hurts.
Amen.
Let us get rid of that. And that boils down to us thinking we're better than people. Brothers and sisters, yes, there's sometimes a husband and wife or somebody has to talk about, yes, somebody did wrong, whatever. But how many... Do we really got to, every time we around somebody, pick on the same person every time? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Right? Makes us feel better. Not in the spirit, but in our flesh. Look, sin is fun for a little while, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all, look at this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this one we don't get to. How are we forgiven in the sight of God? By the blood of Jesus Christ, freely. Look what it says here. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That just says the same way that God has forgiven you is the same way we should forgive everybody else. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this, okay? I understand church discipline. We practice it at Irwinville Primitive Baptist Church. This isn't talking about church discipline, but this is talking about personal discipleship. This is talking about walking around and holding grudges. And I also think that this is talking about within the church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, one time I got home from work, I've shared this with some people. Y'all might have heard it. If you hadn't, or if you have, everybody else probably hadn't. But look, I was at work. I got home from work one night about 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. Went home to my mama's house, and she was cooking me some pork chops, cooking me some breakfast. And I was sitting on the stool in front of her. And you know what I was doing? I was running down my sister. My sister had got all over my nerves. She wasn't living, or she wasn't doing what I thought she should be doing. And I'm just letting her have it to my mama. You know who my mama loves the most in this world? Me. But besides that, her children. And my mama's sitting there cooking me breakfast. And I'm talking about one of the three people that she loves the most in this world. And she's serving me while I'm running down one of her loved ones. Somebody she would literally die for. And she just turned around, Brother Mason, and she looked at me. I remember this like it was today. And my mama is like, 5'5". Lydia always says, when people see your mama, they're like, how did that happen? You know? I mean, you know, she's under 180. I mean, she's not a big woman. And anyway, my mama turns around. She's 5'5", but I'm going to tell you what, she's looking down on me. And she said, you know you're not perfect, right? Brothers and sisters, the same love that you feel that Jesus has for you,
that's right,
he has for every one of his children.
Amen.
The same suffering that Jesus did for you, he did for every one of his children. But look, we're talking about praying for the church. How do you think the Lord, how do you think it makes the Lord feel? And I use that, y'all understand what I'm saying. You think it pleases the Lord whenever people in the body of Christ run down on them? Brothers, we just got to get over stuff. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes you know what I got to do? I got to look at that person. How many of us, it is so easy for us to see the black specks in each other's lives instead of looking for the seed and spirit of Jesus Christ. Every time we see somebody love, every time we see somebody rejoice in Jesus, every time we see somebody with an act of faith, you know what that means? Christ lives in them. Jesus Christ died for them. And God looks at them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes in my marriage, my wife has to look at me the same way that God looks at me. And she has to go, the blood of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes in our marriage, I have to look at her the same way that God looks at her and say, the blood of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes to be a successful pastor or to try to be, I have to look at people who I may hold a grudge against if I remember that stuff. And I just have to say, the blood of Christ. I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, it don't matter what you think people think about you. That's your brother. That's your sister. I'm going to tell you, Satan wants us to fight in the church of God. Satan wants us to go at it. Satan wants us to not forgive one another. Because you know what Satan hates? Satan hates precious things in the sight of the Lord. You know what's precious in the sight of the Lord? Unity in the house of God. Woo, let's be precious. Brothers, it is so much harder to not say something than to say it. Let's train ourselves. Let's train ourselves to please God. Let's train ourselves to say, blood of Christ. Why? For Jesus' sake. Not for their sake. I'm going to tell you, there's, you have no idea how many people in this world that I forgive because of Jesus. It says for Christ's sake. That's right? Not because they deserve it. Not because they're good. Not because they asked you to, but for Christ's sake. You remember David says, I want to extend kindness to somebody I don't even know because of Jonathan's sake.
Right, that's right.
You get that? It has no matter of their merit or who they are, but just because I told Jonathan I would, I'm going to show kindness. And I'm going to tell you, that's how you and I had to live in the kingdom of God. That's how we have to live in our marriages and our families for Christ's sake. Amen. I hope this is profitable to you. Love you and God bless you.
Sacred in the fact that in between services, kids can't stay in there, you know, while they're, you know, running, you know, playing around with each other, talking, whatever. But it is sacred, and what happens there is delivering the God's word and the preaching of the gospel. And that's something we should take forever so seriously. And I know we at Forest Chapel are so thankful for the men that's doing that spot this week here. And for those of you that haven't, we have complete trust and confidence in you. But what great and wonderful reminders we've been given this weekend. First of all, how great God has told us how much His love endures from everlasting to everlasting. Brother Luke mentioned that the building is Solomon. And Solomon said, you know, the heaven of heavens can't contain how much more this house that I have built in. But the thought that occurred to me about that is it's such a beautiful one. The temple that Solomon built was not big enough to contain the God. But you know where He is pleased to dwell? In you. In you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The heaven and heaven can't contain Him. But on the other hand, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. Every bit of God was in the body of Jesus Christ. It sure was. But you said the heaven and heaven can't contain Him. They can't. You might say, but Gary reconciles us to. I'm sorry. I can't. But I tell you, they're both true. Right? In Jesus, look all the fullness that God had promised.
Amen.
Sin will get contained with heaven, dead and skin contained, but he was contained in that life. He was all God, he was all. We're going to have a song of dismissal and give you an opportunity to shake hands. If anybody wants to be united with the church, Lord, you will follow him with baptism because you know he dwells in you. And you have an answer to that following. We'll give you an opportunity to
374.
Where did it start?
374. How sweet, how heavenly.
Yeah.
hearts would come before thy throne, grace, Lord, just thanking thee so much for thy felt presence, Lord, for thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we realize we're unworthy of the least of thy mercies. Lord, but you have showed us time and time again how much that thou lovest us. And you remind us at special times of meetings like this, Lord, where we're able to feel like we can touch the hem of that garment. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst continue to be with us. Lord, be with everyone as the feast to leave. Lord, and be with those that are blessed this day. Lord, continue to be with our ministering servants. Continue to be with Brother Gary as he pastors this flock. Lord, we thank thee for their labors. Lord, we realize that the work that we've actually seen with our eyes is just but a little bit of the work, of the great work that has been done. And we pray that thou wouldst bless thee, because we know they've done it with a heart of love, Lord, love for thee and love for thy people. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for our truth, for thy truth, for the wonderful truths that we've heard this weekend. Lord, we pray that we would not just have heard thy word, Lord, but we would be doers of thy word. Lord, to give thee praise and honor and glory, not only when thy saints meet together, Lord, every day of our life. Lord, we pray for all those that have been mentioned. Lord, there's so many needs, there's so many hurts. Lord, there's so much comfort that needs to be given. But Lord, we realize thou art bigger than any trial or any tribulation or any sickness that could ever come upon thy people. We pray thou wouldst bless. Bless each situation. Lord, for those that need healing, Lord, for that thou will heal. Lord, and for those that need to feel a touch of thy gentle hand in a special way, Lord, that thou wouldst grant that by thy sweet grace and thy mercy and thy love. Lord, we thank thee most of all for Jesus, for his sweet sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Lord, that knowing the truth that when thou lookest upon us right now, thou seest us through the blood of thy only Son as a righteous and a holy people. Lord, bless us as we leave this place. Lord, lead us, guide us, direct us. Help us to have the courage to be obedient, to follow in the footsteps of thy only Son. His holy and sweet, precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.